But in verse 16, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. So let's take on Mark 16.
The where it's phrased there, he says, believe and be baptized. But salvation comes. Now, that's just one scripture. He's saying believe and be baptized. Okay. But the scripture says that salvation actually comes from calling on the name of the Lord.
With salvation would be saying, hey, I mean, for your forgiveness of your sins through baptism to receive salvation.
So the first thing you have to do is, number one, you have to say, Lord, I confess I am a sinner. I need a Savior. That's salvation. Two, I'm going to immerse into you in the water baptism. I am going to die to myself and be resurrected in your power. I'm cleansing myself of my will. Let thy will be done. And third, I need power to do it. So I ask for the baptism of fire of the Holy Spirit to be able to equip me to discern and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's really a threefold cord of salvation, cleansing, and power.
So in this episode of the Kurt Landry Podcast, we are taking on a big topic of tension within the church of the faith-based community, and that is salvation and baptism. What scripture really says? We're going to have tons of scriptures that we jump around back and forth. Rabbi's going to really not just react, but preach and educate and walk through these scriptures. So Rabbi, let's just look at it. You know, why do you think that there's so much, not conflict, but different in opinion on scripture with salvation and in terms of where baptism comes into that?
Well, I don't really know like where it started, okay? I have an idea where it started. I would say it probably started around the Constantine period because when Constantine, which would be around 360 BCE, that's when he started to basically make it illegal to start doing Jewish stuff and Hebraic roots things. And so, you know, and that's why if you look into Jewish culture, they have what they call a mikvah. A mikvah is an immersion. And that's a full immersion into living water where you go into like the females, they go into it after a cycle. They will go in and mikvah when the cycle is ended, cleanse themselves before they actually have relations with their husband. Orthodox women do that to this day. And that's from the Ancient of Days. But water immersion is, a lot of people know John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist was actually in Hebrew culture. He wasn't called John the Baptist. He was called Yochanan the Immerser. So he was of the Hessians, and he operated not in Jerusalem, but in Qumran and down near the Jordan River. And when you go to Israel today, where you see where the Hessians, where they lived, they had these mikvah, these carved out rocks where people, and they would actually go and immerse in the water every day before prayer. So there was this water immersion. And so then the confusion is that when the Roman Catholic intervention during the Constantine period, then they started sprinkling babies with water on their forehead, and they said that was good. So then there was this war between, do you have to be fully immersed? Do you have to be sprinkled? Do you go in our water? If you're not immersed in our water, then you can't take communion with us. It's all this stuff. So if we can unpack some of that today to remove some of the confusion with the people, I think that would be great. I will say this as a disclosure on this podcast. I am Rabbi Kurt Landry. I am the senior leader and founder of House of David Ministries, the One New Man Embassy in Fairland, Oklahoma. We actually have a swimming pool inside the property on the campus here, and we have water baptized and immersed over 10,000 people from literally hundreds of nations. So I want to share that, because I'm not like an average pastor that maybe has water baptized a few hundred. We quit counting when it passed over 10,000. And because of that, we have seen, we've actually had someone raised from the dead in the room. We've seen blind eyes. All the miracles you read about in the Bible have happened in the water. And there's a reason why that has happened. So I just want to do that as you listen to this podcast and you invest the time, I'm speaking to you about how I understand the scriptures based off that experience.
Yeah. So let's start in Mark 16. The verse very specifically is going to be Mark 16:16. And all the scripture I'm reading from in this episode is going to be from the NLT. So also the scriptures will be on the screen below so you can follow along with us. And so in Mark 16, this is, Jesus has rose, and so he's coming back to the disciples, and this is kind of some of the scripture where, like, the Great Commission's kind of pulled from. And so Jesus appears out in verse 14 in Mark 16, he's talking to them. They're eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. 15 and 16, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach a good news to everyone. So that's kind of reaching the nations, the Great Commission. But in verse 16, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. So let's take on Mark 16.
Okay, so where it's phrased there, he says, believe and be baptized. Okay, but salvation comes... Now, that's just one scripture. He's saying, believe and be baptized. Okay. But the scripture says that salvation actually comes from calling on the name of the Lord. Okay. So I'm going to speak this to you. I don't want to just preach it, but so technically in the courts of heaven, your name is written in the books of heaven in salvation because you call on the name of the Lord. Okay. So like, if you look, like I was watching on Fox News the other day, and here's my dear friend, Franklin Graham. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, Franklin, what did it cost you to buy that ad on Fox News? It's probably a 2-minute ad. And he goes, you know, the only way to salvation is through calling on the name of Jesus Christ. He leads them in a prayer, and he says, if you save that prayer, you're saved. And he said, and then, you know, go to the webpage and we'll send you a free New Testament or something. And so are the people saved? If they did that by faith, they are saved. But what Jesus is saying here in Mark, because it's phrased other times without putting the baptism connected to it, anytime you see baptism, what you're saying is death and resurrection. Okay? So that's what baptism is. Baptism into salvation means you die, you make a choice to die to your Adamic nature, and you are resurrected in Christ. So what Jesus is saying there in that gospel is he's saying you have to accept me and die to your Adamic nature and be resurrected through the water, and you'll be saved. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But the salvation comes when you recognize that you're a sinner, you repent, and you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your name is in the book, but you should have a desire to go in the water. So let me break it down this way, okay? Someone's watching Franklin Graham. They say this is just so you get this as a parable. Okay, there's somebody in Atlanta. They're watching it. He's on Fox News. They, from their heart, say, oh my gosh, their hearts, this is it. I want to be in Jesus. They repent. They accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They immediately pick up their phone. They call their friend, who's a Christian, has been preaching at them for years, say, guess what? I just got saved. I watched Franklin Graham on Fox. And now I know your church, I got saved, it's Wednesday night, and it's baptism night at your church. I'm going to meet you there. Would you water baptize me tonight? And the guy says, great, we're so excited, praise God. Everyone's all excited because the guy that watched Franklin on Fox News, he's driving to the church. He gets in a car accident, and he's killed instantly. Where is he? He's in heaven. Why? All those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we can unpack why you need to be water baptized. And so it's more than a salvation issue. It is a circumcision of the heart to be cleansed from Adamic thinking in the garden into covenant thinking of the cross.
Yeah. So let's jump to that and then, because I really want to look at a ton of these scriptures. We're not going to do three or four. There's a ton. If there's a scripture that you want us to unpack,
let's go through them.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's do it. So, so if there's a scripture you want us to unpack, if you're watching, you're listening, drop that in the comment section. Our team will look at it and get with us. So let's go back to John 3. So we're going to focus on what Jesus is saying in the first two, right? So we're in Mark. It's after the resurrection comes to the disciples. We just went through that. So out in John 3, this is one of my favorite stories with Jesus in the New Testament, and it's when he's meeting with Nicodemus, right? And so we all kind of know the story. If you don't, in John 3, we'll put it down on the screen below. He's talking with Nicodemus, and it's all these miraculous signs, right? And so he's saying, God's with you because I've seen it. You know, as a religious leader, a Pharisee, I can't deny it. And so he keeps going down, and Jesus says in verse 3, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, what do you mean? And then he asks, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And so here's the next couple verses where, you know, the baptism kind of coming into it would be one of those. Verse 5, Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. And then Nicodemus, you know, kind of the rest of the chapter, at least in this part, goes into, how are these things possible? And so if a Christian's going to pull this section of what Jesus is saying, right, over in verse 5 about no one's going to enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit, how do we tackle that?
Well, the water is speaking about the baptism. Okay, so but the way I'm breaking it down for you is this way: I'm saying to you that it's the Word of God that brings you into salvation. When you say, "Father God, I repent, I'm a sinner, and I desire and declare that Jesus is Lord of my life. Lord, come into my life. I desire to be born again." Immediately when those words are spoken, the Lord knew when those words were going to be spoken. He knows all things. He chose you, okay? God chose you before you were even in your mother's womb. So he knew that day was coming. Your name is instantly in the book. That's why I gave the little kind of story or parable about the guy driving to go get water baptized. You're saved at that moment. But if you're going to develop, if you're going to develop into a spiritual being, you need to be water baptized. The water baptism has to do with the remission of sin. It has to do with the cleansing of the heart. It's called in Colossians that the water baptism is the circumcision of the heart of the Gentiles, for the Gentiles and for the Jews as well. But anybody that calls, you should be water baptized. What John the Baptist was doing is he was immersing people, you know, every day in his ministry. When Jesus came, John the Baptist really struggled because it was his cousin. He knew he was the Messiah. And he said, I can't water baptize you, because they were baptizing for the remission of sin. Well, now here comes Jesus. He has no sin. He is without sin, so why would he be immersed? He said, I must be immersed to make it right. So what happens is there had to be a passage of him. When he got water baptized, when Jesus got water baptized, he was water baptized in the Jordan to be immersed into his three-year season of his ministry. So he actually became the ministry of Messiah started right after that baptism. And so that's why the Lord spoke from heaven, said, this is my son who I'm well pleased. He went out 40 days in the wilderness. It was tempted by the devil in the time of fasting. He passed that test, and then the ministry began. So the ministry began in the water. And so what happens is Jesus is the model to each one of us to what we're to do. So I'm not trying to get legalistic here or split hairs, but the confession is the salvation. The water is the cleansing to send you forward free from the curse of the garden.
So let's go to Acts chapter 2. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and there's a lot going on. Very beginning of the chapter, speaking in tongues. Everybody's amazed that they can understand them in their own native language. And then Peter goes a little bit deeper. He's preaching to the crowd. So we're going to skip in chapter 2 in Acts and just go all the way down to verse 38. It says, Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." And then it goes on saying Peter was preaching strongly, urging everyone, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So unpack kind of verse 38 a little bit. Peter is saying, repent your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so I think those that would say baptism kind of go hand in hand with salvation would be saying, hey, I mean, for your forgiveness of your sins through baptism to receive salvation.
Yeah, that's correct. So if you go to Jerusalem right now, modern day, you've been there with me. If you go to where the upper room is, outside the upper room, there's an area that is near the southern steps, and there's all these mikvah pools. There, you can see them to this day, that these are these pools. The reason those pools were there were to be able to cleanse the people so that they could bring their offering to the temple, which is just up, which would be to the north of that southern step. Now, so what he's saying is repent and be baptized. But John the Baptist also said, he said, I have come to baptize you in water, which is water baptism. But he said, he who shall come will baptize you with fire. So the baptism of fire of the Holy Spirit with evidence and speaking in tongues, that's the second baptism. So the first thing you have to do is number one, you have to say, Lord, I confess I am a sinner. I need a savior. That's salvation. Two, I'm going to immerse into you in the water baptism. I am going to die to myself and be resurrected in your power. I'm cleansing myself of my will. Let thy will be done. And third, I need power to do it. So I ask for the baptism of fire of the Holy Spirit to be able to equip me to discern and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's really a threefold cord of salvation, cleansing, and power.
So let's stay in Acts. Let's go over to chapter 22. It's now, Paul's going to jump in. And most would know that this really tells a story about the road to Damascus, right? The vision, the blindness, you know, vision from Jesus, and just that entire story of Paul really beginning, you know, the church planting of Jesus's church. So Acts 22, jump in verse, let's say around, 11. Paul says, I was blinded by the intense light, had to be led by the hand to Damascus by my companions. A man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law and well-regarded by all Jews of Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. In that very moment, I could see him. And then he told me, the God of our ancestors have chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what he has seen and heard. And here's the verse 16. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. So another story, another set of verses in the New Testament to where some Christians could come in and say, hey, you know, like was Paul really saved at that point? Or did he have to go out through that entire story of being blinded, being led? He's on the road, right? And Ananias giving him instruction. And he tells him, what are you waiting for? Get up and go be baptized. Have your sins be washed away.
Yeah. So what he was doing is he believed first, And then now understanding that Paul is a Pharisee's Pharisee. Okay. So he would be, in his day, he would be like a PhD doctorate in Jewish culture. I mean, he's very well respected, dual citizen. He's got Roman citizenship. And I mean, you know, he's a very powerful Pharisee in Jerusalem. And so what's happening is he's on this experience is the blindness and the experiencing caused him to know that the light that blinded him was the Messiah. And so he's believing. And now the reason the prophet is saying to him, he said, believe and be baptized, is that in order to activate your call, you're going to have to, first of all, water means to be buried, to immerse. You're going to have to bury the old and be resurrected in the new.
So let's go to 1 Peter 3, and this is going to be the last set of verses I really want to dive into. You know, I mean, like, there's a few more that we could break down. If you want us to jump in those, you want to throw a scripture at us, drop a comment in the chat of this episode. So in 1 Peter 3, this is a really pretty crazy chapter, especially for wives, husbands, speaking to Christians. You know, it's one of those chapters that people go to on authority, marriage, different stuff like that. But Peter takes on a little bit more towards the back end of this, talking about suffering, doing good. And so we get down towards the end of the chapter in 1 Peter around verse 21 in chapter 3. So I'll start in verse 18. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood, here in verse 21. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
So what the flood was, is the flood was burying the spirits and those who were possessed by those spirits. You know, there was all sorts of debauchery that was going on with animals and people. And so everything was immersed or killed that was operating through those spirits. And it didn't actually take those spirits out, but it took out the animals and the people who were contaminated by those spirits. It removed them. And so that's a picture of water baptism. Water baptism is, okay, now I believe, and now I'm going into the water, and I believe that everything inside my temple and inside my spiritual DNA and my bloodline, I'm going to immerse into and be cleansed. So let me just say it this way. This is like why would you have an immersion pool here? Why would you be flying back from Israel and the Lord says that, you know, that was a floor over our pool and we needed the space. But why would we do that? It's because of this revelation. In Colossians, it says that water baptism is the circumcision of the heart for the Gentiles. So what is circumcision for the Jews? Okay, the circumcision is why, if you think about it, why would God put extra skin on the penis of a man? I mean, why is it there? It doesn't really serve any purpose except for circumcision. Because what happens is when the child is born, and I've done this with 2 grandsons, when these grandsons are born, then we have to, on the 8th day, we circumcise these boys, and we do it by faith. But why do we do it? It's because this extra skin is not necessary, but it is necessary for the cutting off of, for the shedding of blood. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. So that foreskin is actually there as a place of an offering to cut the blood covenant, to remove the Adamic curse of the garden, to connect the seed, to connect the seed so that when the seed in that young man reproduces, it has to pass through where the blood was cut off. So it's going to reproduce after the covenant of Abraham and not after the curse of the garden with Adam and Eve. That's why Abraham was told to circumcise his children, and we circumcise to this day. Now, what Paul is saying to Colossians is, you Gentiles, non-Jews, you don't have to circumcise your children. It's more important that you, the water is circumcising your heart. Well, what does that mean? So, if you think of testicles having the seed, the seed, when it impregnates, it has to pass the cutting of the blood, and then what it does is it has a legal right in the courts of heaven to reproduce after Abraham, all of the blessings of Abraham, okay? That's a legal right. It's one of the reasons Jewish people are blessed. Okay, now, for the Gentile, it's the circumcision of the heart. Well, what comes out of the heart? Out of the heart, the abundance is the mouth speaks. So when your heart is circumcised, then you're out of your heart, your mouth speaks seeds, which is word, so that your words produce after the cross, after the covenant with Abraham, and not after the garden. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I'm totally tracking. So I think you've unpacked it pretty well with the scriptures that we've read and kind of dove into the New Testament. Let's look at this side of things. What if a Christian comes up, they're probably watching this and thinking, I'm not completely sold that baptism isn't a necessary component to salvation, but I'm going to go ahead and get baptized, right? Kind of like as that, it's that safety measure of, well, I can go ahead and do it because I don't want to die and figure out right. that all I had to do was go underwater. And some types of churches would say you got to say certain things, right? That like, do you believe God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus died and was resurrected for your sins? Yes, I do. Okay, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. You are now born again. Boom, you come out of the water and you got salvation. So if somebody is just looking at you and just being relatable, just having a conversation with you and saying, you know, Rabbi, I just still read a ton of scripture where, every time it talks about salvation, baptism is mentioned, right? But I'm not 100% on that I can get to heaven without baptism.
You can get to heaven without baptism. You and I are on a plane. We have the unsaved guy next to us. We're saved, and the plane's crashing. And I look over at the guy, and he goes, oh, my gosh. And I'm saying, listen, we're getting ready to die. We're on the plane. We're not going to have time to water baptize you. But, you know, we're going to hit the ground at Mach, whatever that is, speed. And you're instantly going to be either in heaven or hell. You want to go to heaven. The guy says, yes. All I have to do to say to him, do you repent? Say, I repent. I'm a sinner. I confess Jesus is Lord. And Lord, when this plane splats against the ground here in the next minute, I want to be in your arms. I confess you're the King, you're my Lord, and I repent of my sins. That guy, if that's from their heart, they're going to heaven. Water baptism is a sacrament. It's considered most holy unto the Lord. It is to seal and send you out into the world. Salvation sends you into heaven, and what happens is water baptism equips you to walk as you're in heaven on earth. That's the water and the word. So I've never run into anybody that's that. You have to realize, I mean, we have, that's why I gave the disclosure. You know, I've water baptized over 10,000 people. I've water baptized people in the Jordan, thousands. I've water, you know, I mean, so I've had a, I've seen so many miracle signs and wonders with water baptism. To me, it's like, why wouldn't you want to do it? My recommendation is you just need to try it. But we're kind of having a theological conversation, and theologically in the courts of heaven, once your name's in the book and it's not blotted out, you're saved. You are saved by your confession, not your water baptism. Water baptism seals it, but your confession activates it.
So let's end it on a question based off what you just said, because I think it kind of plays into something we talked about in other episodes, kind of like this checklist mentality of, you know, I do this, this, and that, and I'm going to be good, right? Kind of like the once saved, always saved thing, right? So if your name's written into the book, into the courts of heaven,
it's the book of life.
Okay. And baptism, no baptism, like, let's just hit it from that angle of, well, if I live a certain way, but I confessed, I received salvation, right? Jesus, my Lord and Savior. How could I lose that?
Oh, you're asking now, once saved, always saved?
Oh, so it, so some of that plays into these scriptures too, because the, at least from my experience, and I know if I've seen it a good bit of my life where I grew up, that there's a lot of other people I've seen it too, and I've seen it in tons of other preaching content, other podcasts too, where they're kind of being very soft with some of this stuff. Like they won't say one thing versus the other, or you've got one that's so hard on one side that they're condemning everyone else.
Yeah.
And then the kind of just the coined phrase of once saved, always saved, at some point does play into salvation, baptism, checklists, mm-hmm. Old Testament mentality of Christianity.
Well, I just say what I believe. Okay, first of all, what I believe is I believe once really saved, you're saved. The problem is a lot of people don't have the really saved experience. Like I got radically saved in the bathtub, and there's no mistaking what happened to me. I mean, but at the same time, I know I have to, you know, take care of myself to stay in the presence of God. But here's the key. If you can go on YouTube and watch John Bevere does an interview with Sid Roth, and he talks about how 40 million souls, so 40 million people have turned away from the faith in the last 23 years. That's from Barna, which is a good source. And now they're spiritualists, they're agnostics. And so what happens is that there's something from the salvation to the actual walking it out on earth that happened to them that allowed them to lose the salvation faith mindset because they started searching for other things. So what happens is if your heart turns to where you're not confessing Jesus as Lord, then no. I'll give you an example that we've watched. I've watched in 33 years, and it comes from what we call, and it's actually in psychology, an actual real mental syndrome. It's called Jerusalem syndrome. You'll see people who will go to Israel. They actually get jumped by a spirit. They get into a psychosis, and they start dressing like Bible characters. This is for real. And they start walking around the city of Jerusalem thinking that they're Moses, Elijah, or whoever. And women think they're Esther, and it's they're crazy. it's very sad. It's true. But what I have seen is I have seen Christians who have tried to embrace the Jewish roots of the faith with an unhealthy, what I would call a orthopraxy nature. And I've watched them slowly but slowly get so legalistic by it that they actually renounce their faith in Jesus. They don't think Jesus is Messiah, and they actually convert into Orthodox Judaism. And I've seen this over the years. Sadly, I can give you probably 10 or 15 people I know, and some are pretty famous that have done that. So what happens is you have to battle for your salvation. And you know, the scripture says, narrow is the way, pressured is the gate, and few that find it. You have to labor to rest into your salvation.
Last piece of scripture before we wrap up, because I think that point, it just drew my head to a passage of scripture out in, it's Revelation 3:16, where it says, "But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Mm-hmm. So, like, have you heard of that scripture in terms of, you know, the once save, always save, and it kind of
It's a church of Laodicea. So what happens is that, they were saved and they lost it. Yeah, I'm not like some big seminary religious person, okay? I didn't go to seminary. So, you know, I am an ordained messianic rabbi, but my training mostly has come from, you know, I'm a ravaged, I study the word and have for 33 years. And respected in those fields. That's why I can minister. And I think because I don't have the baggage of saying, well, we can't have him because he's from this school or he's from that group, it actually has panned out for me, because what happens is there's no guilt through association. But yeah, the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, that's why I vomit you out of my mouth. You know, we did the whole podcast on homosexuality, and we talked about that. This is what we do on this podcast, is we try to deal with the issues. And you know, I've seen people in that lifestyle repent, get water baptized, transform, and come out of that lifestyle. But it's very clear in the Bible that says, if you're in that lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there we go. So yeah, these are things that, listen, I said this the other day, I had a meeting with someone and I had to speak something very tough. And my word to them was, listen, I love you, but you have to understand, I didn't write this book. I'm just the messenger of the book.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah, and that's all I said.
You can't say that, though.
No, but they're so mad at me over it, and I'm saying, I didn't write the rules, but you perish when you don't know the rules. And I still love the person. And the thing is the Lord still loves the person. And I was raised, when I first got saved, I had a really good prophet that really helped me when I first got saved. And he said, you have to be able in your heart to discern that you have to hate the sin but love the sinner. And the Lord's developed that in me. I don't judge people. I think we're all sinners saved by grace, but here's the healthy thing. I am a sinner. I still sin. I still have to repent every day. But I don't identify with it. I identify as myself as a king priest, highly favored of God, healed of the Lord, prosperous in every way. That's my mental identity. It's not prideful. It's just who I am. But I also understand that my soul needs every day the blood of Jesus and the power of prayer and the ability to, when I sin, to instantly repent and not let my soul grow hard or callous and start calling conviction condemnation. Because if you get to a place where you can't be corrected, you cease to mature.
If this episode has spoke to you, if you've enjoyed it, if you love tough topics like this, like baptism, salvation, we're so excited that you found this channel. We want to encourage you daily and weekly. This channel's mission is to help you unlock your kingdom destiny and also to encourage unity between the church, unity and restoration between the church and Israel. So, one thing that we want to throw out here, if you're new here, if you're not new here, do us a favor over on YouTube, hit that subscribe button, because a large percentage of you watching right now are not subscribed. And we want to be able to sow into you and give you that content daily and weekly to help lead you down your path with Christ. That's going to do it for this episode of the Kurt Landry Podcast. If you loved it, do us a favor on our way out and drop a thumbs up emoji in the comment section. We'll see you next week.